For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Skipping down to verses 19 through 22. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if the law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. And then continuing on the rest of that chapter, 23 through 29. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Jesus Christ you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are it, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Skipping down to chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Skipping down to verses 21 through 23. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and one by the free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Skipping down to verse 31. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. Skipping down to verses 13 through 15. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Verses 16 through 17. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Skipping down to verse 24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Continuing on, verses 25 and 26. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And then skipping down to chapter 6, verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. Believe it or not, we began this journey back on July 8th. We've been in this book for nearly 4 months. And it's kind of bittersweet to me today to be closing out this book, because I think we've learned a lot from this book. I hope you have. I know, as I have studied through it, and I've been through a sermon, sat under a sermon series in this book before, and still in studying in preparation, I have just learned a tremendous amount from what Paul has had to say in this book. And as we've read those various passages, I hope that you've been reminded of the journey that we've been on, that it's been somewhat riddled with rebuke, but it's also been rich in these theological truths that have challenged our thinking a lot, I think, about God's overall plan in salvation history. And Paul used multiple forms of appeal as well, not just rebuke, to draw these original readers, the Galatians, back to their realization of grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone. Or said another way, justification by faith. In the passages that we read, here's part of what Paul has said and done along the way up to where we will be here shortly in Galatians chapter 6, verse 11. Paul started out by defending his apostleship and saying that I'm the real deal. I'm a real true apostle. And then he rebuked the Galatians for attempting to desert the faith and turning to what he called a different gospel, which is really not good news at all. But in the process, he still called them brothers. And then Paul launched into this long, rather long personal testimony of his personal history that included how he persecuted the church and actually put Christians in jail, and then how he was saved by a revelation of Jesus coming to him, and then he was set apart for the gospel, and then he went to Jerusalem along with Barnabas and Titus to be able to meet Peter, James, and John. That meeting ended in unity, remember? They were in complete agreement. Gentiles do not need to be circumcised. But then right after that, he tells the story about how he had to confront the Apostle Peter when Peter went to Syrian Antioch and began to separate himself from the Gentiles and eat with only Jews. And he called him out on his hypocrisy. But then he goes on and says the main part of the story of the book, justification by faith, that we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ and not by our own works. Then he goes on to say that the Holy Spirit is received by faith and that we do continue in the faith by relying upon the Holy Spirit, not on relying on our own works. Paul then showed how Abraham was the one who was justified by faith, not by his works, even as the Judaizers were claiming and teaching. Then Paul details this marvelous piece of theological truth that Jesus was cursed. And by his being cursed, we're blessed and able to receive the Holy Spirit. Then he goes into this passage where he speaks of Abraham and Abraham, that Jesus was Abraham's one offspring. He uses the word offspring or seed, and he makes sure to say that it's singular, that promise was singular to one offspring, Jesus Christ. But he also says the law is important because it points out that we are transgressors of it, or sinners, and that we need a Savior, that the promise came to Abraham first. Then the law came 430 years later. He also says that before Jesus came, we were imprisoned under the law and sin, and that the law was our guardian, but that we don't need the guardian once we come to faith in Jesus Christ, because now we have the Holy Spirit residing in us. When the Holy Spirit comes and resides in us, that makes us sons and daughters of God. Here now, using the plural of the word offspring or seed, and saying that the Gentiles are true offspring of Abraham, not the Jews alone, and because we are God's children, we are heirs of the promise, just like Jesus Christ. But that prior to placing our faith in Jesus, We were slaves to the world's demonic religious system. But in Christ, we are no longer slaves. Additional benefits that come from being born again and receiving the Holy Spirit into our lives are that there's the divisions of race, the divisions of social status, the divisions of gender are all gone because we are one in Jesus Christ. And we are adopted by God into His forever family. Paul then goes on to this rather lengthy allegoric or figurative interpretation of the literal lives of Sarah and Hagar. And he says that we, believers in Christ, Gentiles, are sons and daughters of the free woman, not the slave woman. So now he gets into this teaching on freedom, and he says a lot of things about freedom, right? We've been in these passages for quite some time in chapter 5 and 6. And he says that freedom then becomes this major theme, and he says that these are the things that he says about freedom. First of all, he says, we have freedom from works of the law because we are not justified by works. We are justified by faith. But he also is very strongly says, as we saw in chapter 5, verse 2, that if we are trying to be justified by works, we've left the faith and we are separated from Christ. Then secondly, our freedom can also, unfortunately, lead to our pursuing the desires of the flesh. But as we yield to the Holy Spirit, we are actually fulfilling the law of Christ by loving and serving one another, as opposed to biting, devouring, provoking, envying one another. He then says more about freedom and says this. He details the deeds or the works of the flesh over against the fruit of the Spirit. And he says that we should actually be yielding spiritual fruit. He makes it very plain. If our lives look more like flesh than fruit, we must cooperate with God. And he says the way we do that is chapter 5, verse 24, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. He says that our freedom came when we became alive or were born again by the Holy Spirit, and we are free to walk in, be led by, and stay in step with the Holy Spirit. And then last week, in the last 2 weeks actually, we looked at how our freedom is a great privilege, but it comes with great responsibility that is to be fulfilled individually by us and corporately by us as the Church of God. And then last week, we saw how Paul said we are to be do-gooders. I said it right this time. So today, we're going to draw our series to a close. We're going to see how Paul summarizes this letter to the Galatians. And all that Paul has communicated through this letter to these churches, remember they are Pisidian Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. All that he said up to this point right now was taken down by a secretary, someone who he verbally told what he wanted written, and that person wrote it down. The fancy word is an amanuensis. I'll spell it for somebody if you want it. A-M-A-N-U-E-N-S-I-S. A-M-A-N-U-E-N-S-I-S. It literally means to be taken by hand. And that was the custom of the day back then. That was what happened in most types of long communication like this. And not only was it customary, but it was also customary that the person dictating the letter would close it out in his own handwriting. So that basically he had the opportunity to summarize everything he said before and say, okay, now you can see the handwriting's different and I'm agreeing with everything that was written down here. This wasn't just somebody writing something down, saying it's what I'm saying, but he's saying, no, I really actually said all of this. That brings us to Galatians chapter 6, verse 11. See with what large letters I am writing to you, by my own hand. Many have said that this is quite possibly Paul saying that he's writing with big letters because he had poor eyesight, or writing with big letters because he had a shaky, you know, worker's hand from tent making all the years. But basically, as I've already said, it was just the custom of the day, and he's probably writing in large letters simply to say, hey, this is important. We've now changed from everything that I've said dictated to someone else. Now I'm putting this in my own hand. Galatians chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may be persecuted, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Now he's summarizing this letter, and he's saying this part to confirm what has been written already. And he's saying that nothing has been taken away from it. Nothing has been added to it. And here's how he begins to summarize this. What he's saying here is that he's not just saying that circumcision for Gentile believers is unnecessary. He's going way beyond that. What he's doing is he's bringing to light and kind of summarizing the position of the Judaizers, the false teachers. He's saying this is their position, and this is why they're motivated to teach what they teach. The first thing is this. They're outwardly obsessed with uniformity. They want everyone to be like they are. I'm going to ask that question once again. What does it say? What does it mean? What does it mean to me? Here's what it means to us. When any church focuses on the outward stuff, the appearance, when we're talking about, and we all know, we've probably all been in some churches, and probably all know very well some churches, that the important stuff to them is clothing. I remember being saved about probably 8 or 9 months and going to a very revered pastor, an older gentleman who I loved. And it was summertime, and it was about 95 degrees out, and I wore shorts. And I went to him to get some counsel as to, you know, is God really calling me into the ministry, all of that. And the first thing he said to me was, Brooke, you don't impress me very much. And I was just like, what did I do? It was all because I was wearing shorts. So when we focus on the outward stuff like clothing, when we focus on hairstyle, when we talk about I don't chew, I don't drink, and I don't chew, and I don't go with girls who do, we're focusing on the outward stuff. And when we're focusing on the outward stuff, guess what? We're not focusing on the inward stuff that God wants to do in us. He wants to change, going back to Sunday school, he wants to change us. He wants to transform us. He wants to make us in the image of Jesus Christ. That's not going to happen by talking about hair length, hairstyle, skirt length, wearing shorts, you know, having an ear pierced, whatever it might be. It's about the heart. It's about the inward stuff. And I think sometimes here, he doesn't say this, but I think what he's pointing to in reference to the Judaizers and their teaching is this, that when we do that, when we focus on this outward stuff, not only are we ignoring the inward stuff, but it's kind of a way to conceal our unrepentant hearts. Because we can say, oh, look, I measure up to this standard. I'm not wearing shorts. I'll never wear shorts again. But God was still I'd only been saved 8 or 9 months. You know, God was trying to work on changing my heart. And it wasn't about wearing shorts or not wearing shorts. Then the second way that he's saying that he's showing what the motive and the position of the false teachers was this. They were concerned for their own personal safety. They wanted to avoid persecution for following Jesus. Let me read the passage again. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross. Sometimes when we do follow Christ wholeheartedly, persecution will come because we'll no longer look like the world and we'll no longer look like our friends that we used to deal with. And then most importantly, probably, is their pride. Their pride in their own national identity, in saying, look how we are God's chosen people, the Jews, and look how we're even getting Gentiles to become quote-unquote Jewish and following us. But in that process, they have complete total lack of the spiritual welfare of the Galatians. They're just saying, be like us, and you'll be okay. Follow the law, and you'll be okay. But what they were doing is the Judaizers were following the way of the world. Paul says, I follow the way of the cross. That's our second point, major point today, is that Paul's commitment to the cross and new creation. We see that in chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. But far be it from me to boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Paul says, I have died to self. The flesh is no longer in control. It's the Holy Spirit that guides me and directs me every day of my life. And now I do God's desires and not what I desire. And he wants to see everyone else have that freedom in God as well. Paul's commitment to the way of the cross causes him to live in a new direction, have new desires. And he actually takes, think about it, I mean, this came up in Sunday school, but think about the zeal with which Paul had in persecuting Christians. How totally above any expectation he met. How he made sure that, I mean, even in the process when he came to faith on the road to Damascus, where was he going? He had letters in hand saying he's authorized to go and get Christians and throw them in jail. But then he comes to faith in Christ. And once he comes to faith in Christ, that same zeal, he's now building the church. He's now looking to see people come to faith in Christ and looking to see people built up in their faith. He wants Gentiles everywhere to know that in Christ they're one, no longer slaves. They're two, dead to the religious traditions of the world. They don't have to gratify their own sinful desires. They're free to be children of God who can call him Father and yield to, stay in step with the Holy Spirit. The new relationship that the Galatians get with God gives them and us, in turn, the opportunity to have new relationships with others. As we've already said, no divisions of race, no divisions of social status, no divisions of gender. We come together as the church, the family of God. And we allow him to change us individually. And also, as we looked at a couple weeks ago, to restore those who have been trapped in sin, bear one another's burdens, share our blessings, sow good seed of the gospel. In the sphere of influence wherever God has us. We work in the church. We work outside of the church. We encourage and strengthen one another here, and then we go out and we sow spiritual fruit and see a spiritual harvest. The false teachers followed the way of the world. Paul followed the way of the cross. And the third point of Paul's summary is this. It's a benediction of peace and grace peace on one end, grace on the other, wrapped around Paul's final reminder of his apostolic authority. Verses 16 through 18. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Does it seem odd that he uses the word rule? kind of making people think about the law, right? Because the law is a bunch of rules. But he uses the word rule, but keep in mind, see what other word he uses there. For all who walk by this rule. So he's going back and he's making reference back to walking in the Spirit, staying in step with the Spirit. Whoever desires to follow, like Paul follows, follow the cross, die to self, crucify the flesh, live in, be led by, stay in step with the Holy Spirit. And then he says that he bears physical scars as proof of his falling, his calling, his appointment to be an apostle. But not only does he offer this benediction of peace in verse 16, but in verse 18, he offers a benediction of grace as well. And he reminds them once again, one of the last words next to amen is brothers. He's saying, even though this whole letter started out with a bunch of rebukes saying some of you are deserting the faith and are going back to works righteousness, and you need to follow justification by faith, you receive the Holy Spirit by grace through faith, you continue in your walk with God by grace through faith, I love you, brothers. I love you, brothers and sisters. May you receive peace and mercy. May you receive grace. May it be about your freedom, walking in the truth, living in the Holy Spirit, being guided and directed and led by Him. Let's take all that we've read, all that we've studied in nearly 4 months, and apply that to our lives. May we individually, and may we as a church, continue to walk in freedom. Let's pray. Father, this book has been a wonderful study. We pray, Father, that some of us have actually seen ourselves in a different light and have recognized that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God, that we are heirs of the inheritance through Jesus Christ, that we once were slaves, but we now are free and free to serve you, free to love you, free to worship you. But with that freedom comes responsibility. And you desire us, Lord, to be responsible with what you've given us. And so we know that we're doing that in some ways, but I'm sure that there are ways that we can do it even better. And we pray that you move us toward that, that you help us to be more like Jesus Christ, that you continue to transform us. Thank you for the transformation that you have done so far. We certainly don't want to overlook that and be greedy and say, we want more, we want more, we want more. But we do, Lord. We do want more. We want to experience more peace. We want to experience more joy. We want to experience seeing others come to faith in Christ. We want to experience not just individual growth, which I know you're doing, but Father, we also want to see numerical growth. We want to see us reaching out and seeing others who once were separated from you come to faith in you and become part of this church body and see your body grow and see us grow together and continue to work together for you and for the advancement of your kingdom. We think about just a few weeks back where we looked at videos of seeing how you called a man to who spoke Spanish to go to Germany. And there, Lord, you were able to use him. We don't have to go to Germany. We can be right here in Clappertown. We can be right in our own communities. We can be right in our schools and our places of work with our families and be used of you. So, Father, thank you for the ways that you have used us thus far. Challenge and encourage us, and encourage us to be used even more, to continue to see your kingdom advanced. And one day, we will stand before you and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Thank you, Father. We praise your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen. Next week, Lord willing, we will be looking at Psalm 13.